I don't know how much stock you put in surveys, things that have happened in the past, studies. Let me tell you a fascinating thing that just came off the press. This is a 2018 study. It's the Global State of Emotions Report. And here is what the conclusion was. The world is sadder. The world is angrier. And the world is more fearful than ever before. Is anybody surprised by that? Does that shock anybody? It gave a listing of the top 10 saddest, angriest, and most fearful nations on the globe. Would you be surprised that Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria were in the top 5? Does that surprise anybody? And most of the ones underneath it were countries dealing with communism or even socialism. You know what that tells me when I read something like that and hear something like that? And that is a recent study. A lot of times you'll get a study from 15, 16, 17. That's 2018. I want you to know what it tells me. Our world is in desperate need of Jesus. Can you say amen? I mean, we know that in this room. We understand that. We comprehend that. But so many people are in need of a dose of Jesus. And so if you look at the setting here in John, especially as we get to chapter 13, it's in the last days of the life of Jesus. That's what John 13 is saying. And as we go forward and we look at that, I want you to see the setting as we get ready to look at this particular passage of Scripture. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 33. Jesus says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And you know, Peter was somewhat boisterous and quick on the trigger and quick to speak out. And as you go down there and you look at verses 36 and 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And really that sets the tone for what we begin reading in 14 and following. Jesus tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. When I think about those nations that are sadder, angrier, and more fearful, I know it's because of the conflicts that is going on in those particular territories. And that they have left Jesus out of the equation. They're resting on the government to be their answer. And if we can just get a new person in here, if we can just get rid of this Ayatollah, if we can just get rid of this dictator, if we can just move them out, then things will be a whole lot better. And sometimes it's a whole lot worse. Because they're not looking for the right way. And so Jesus tells these disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." If you have faith in the God of Israel and the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham and the God of fill in the blank, if you have faith in that, believe in me too. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Well, the King James does a poor translation there because in that day and time, they looked at it differently than we do. It really means places of abode, places of stay, dwelling places. "In my Father's house are many, many, many dwelling places, places of abode. If it were not so, I would tell you." I'm going to tell you the truth. And he goes on to say, "Where I am, there you may be also." And then look what happens in verse 4. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know you are going, and how can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus said to him, three-pronged answer here. That's when Jesus said to him, I am the way, 9:30, the truth, 10:30, the life, 1 o'clock. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me. I really believe that they knew. They just didn't know they knew. Today we live in a culture that is plagued by something we call pluralism. A few weeks ago I was in a meeting and got invited to eat in somebody's home, and that's pretty rare anymore. But got invited to eat in somebody's home, and we were waiting for the meal. I came a little bit early, and they had a 7 or 8 year old young man that just attached to me, and I did to him. He was just as sharp as he could be, and he told me about 30 minutes before the meal. He said, "Do you want to watch some of the Three Stooges?" I said, "What do I look like?" You know. Yeah, I said, "Yeah, I want to watch the Three Stooges. I think that would be fun." All right, so he pulled it out, and we started watching some of the episodes of the Three Stooges, okay? And there was one particular episode that we looked at, and it was where Curly, you remember Curly? Mo, Larry, and Curly, all right? Curly was running around like a chicken with his head cut off, and he was chasing somebody, and he finally found somebody at this little post, and somebody said to Curly, he says, which way did they go? And he said, they went that way. And that's kind of the Three Stooges way. But you know what? That's the way people think in our culture as far as it comes to God, Jesus, the Bible, and the way. It just doesn't make any difference which way you go. We're all going to get to the same place anyway. That's pluralism. And everybody is going, but they're going in their own way. Here's what I say to people. Hold on just a minute. And here's where I tell people, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So let's do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me, verses 1 through 6. And tell me as you listen to this and read this for yourself, if you see any hint whatsoever of pluralism in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you see plurality in any of these seven things that we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, you got your seatbelt on. Watch this. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I mean, right there, Paul says that there is one way, that there is one direction. When Peter and John were preaching in the infancy of the church, you got to love Acts 4 and verse 12. I mean, mark this down, circle it, underline it. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other direction. That Jesus is that exclusive way. He is the one way. Have you ever been in another town and you went down a one-way street? The wrong way. You know what people are doing? Honk, honk, on your shoulder, their hands up in the air. You're going the wrong way. You might do that in Bowling Green. All right? Got a lot of those streets downtown Bowling Green. And sometimes I'll see somebody from out of town and they'll put their blinker on and they'll start going that way. Man, I'll honk my horn like crazy and they'll think it's road rage. Yeah. I decide I'm not going to honk my horn as much. All right? Or I'll drive one of Tina's vehicles. It doesn't even have a horn. We took hers out. There's just one way, he says. You know why there's only one way? Because we don't have it within ourselves to go the direction we need to go without guidance. Two scriptures out of the Old Covenant. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Proverbs 14, verse 12, great verse. There is a way which seems, watch this, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And let me tell you a classic example of that, Saul of Tarsus. Isn't it true when you read Acts, the first 8 or 9 chapters, you see this renegade, this rebel, who's going out and he's Saul of Tarsus and he is harming Christians. He's throwing them into jail. He's persecuting them. He's kicking them when they're down. He absolutely hates Christ and Christianity. Saul does. And here's a fascinating verse, Acts 23, verse 1. I have lived in all good conscience until this day. You know what Saul thought? I'm doing it the right way. You know why he thought that? Because of his background being a Pharisee, he thought that was the right way. But he found out it was the wrong way. And so he had to change the direction of his life. And he did, as you know, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 22, which is a recount and a reaccount of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Jesus is the way. I want to take each one of those words and use the first word of I am the way and talk about this just a little bit. The first thing I would suggest to us is this. When we talk about Jesus is the way, the word or the letter I needs to stand for some degree of identification. I'd say everybody in the room, even though we've got fifth grade and up, and I'd say most everybody in the room, without exception, has some identification on them. Many of us have our Social Security card. We have our driver's license. I'm fixing to leave the country in just a couple of weeks. I have my passport, and I can't get out of the country without my passport. We have had people in our group from time to time, this has happened to us once or twice, who showed up at the airport and they didn't have their passport. Guess what? They didn't get to go on the trip. They couldn't leave. You can't leave the country and go to another country and try to get in without your passport. You have to have that identification. And now if you fly outside the country, I don't know how many of you have done this recently, but we have to send ours way in advance to the airlines so they can get that to the respective governments where we're going. So they can make sure we are legit, that we are who we say we are. Identification. That's how it begins. And when you look at Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began by saying something to his inner circle. Who are people saying that I am? Well, some say Jeremiah or Elias or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Watch verse 16. It's a key verse, 16:16. You're the Christ. You are the Christ, the anointed one of God. You're the Christ. And watch this. The Son of the living God. Identification. People here in this church have heard me say that there are 4 specific chapters that you would want to go to if you want to talk about who Jesus is. All right? And those 4 chapters are Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. Those 4 chapters contain so much information about Jesus. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the way. And so I would suggest that we need to keep turning to those 4 chapters to know a little bit about identification. The second thing is the word am. He doesn't say I was. I used to be. I like this. I am. I am. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. Go with me to the Revelation. First chapter, especially verse 18. Revelation 1:18. I am. He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Did you notice how frequently he said that in verse 18? Not I used to be, not I was, I am. I am. And it's probably those two words that got Jesus in more trouble than any other two words that he ever said. As a matter of fact, in John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said something to the effect that he was God in the flesh. And from that point forward, they tried every way in the world to destroy his life, to kill him, to maim him, to run him out of town on a rail, to crucify him, to kill him, to get rid of him. I am. And so that is identification. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Who else can claim that? Who else came back and told what it was like to die? Who else came back and prophesied that they were going to live again in 3 days? Who said that? Only Jesus made that claim. I am currently, presently, still today, I am the. I've been in a lot of people's homes. Every once in a while on their main door, it'll say the blank home or the blank household. You know what that tells me? There's an exclusive family that lives there. Nobody else lives there. They live there, and only they live there. That's what Jesus is saying about himself here in John 14:6. I am the exclusive. Let's look at that. It's in prophecy. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Fascinating reading here. 15 through 19. Then we'll go to Acts 3:22 and pull these two together. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now, if you take that passage, and you go over to Acts 3 and verse 22, you find the fulfillment of prophecy. Acts 3 and verse 22. As Peter and John are preaching, every opportunity they get, notice what's said here in verse 22. For Moses, what do we read in Deuteronomy 18? Moses. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Watch this. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. I am the exclusive. And there's the way. There's the way. Herein is the way. Let's look at this. In the announcement of the coming of Jesus, in the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, both these writers were bent on giving people facts, truisms about Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Circle that word, underline, all. To all people. Watch 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. The person who calls himself the way in John 14:6, that person is the Savior of the world. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it. Notice what Jesus said in these two verses about the way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Difficult is the way which leads to life because of pluralism and everybody saying, just get there in your own way. We're not wise enough. We're not smart enough to determine what that way is. That's why we have a blueprint. That's why we have a guide. That's why we have a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. That's why we have scripture to lead us and guide us and direct us, to let us know the way. The way. I love the revelation, because in the revelation, we already know the outcome. We already know that the people of God become victorious. The people of God win. Even though there will be difficulty and problem and setback and reverse and laughter and mockery, we still know in the end, people who follow the way get rewarded. But only those who follow the way. Look with me at four verses out of Revelation. Revelation 7, starting in verse 14. Revelation 7, starting in verse 14. I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The followers of the way. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who's going to do it? The Lamb's going to do it. The Lamb that we read about in verse 14. The one who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's as a result of what the Lamb has done. The Lamb paved the way. The Lamb shed the blood. The Lamb is the way. Look at chapter 17. And verse 14. Chapter 17 and verse 14. These enemies, these will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now watch this triple arrangement. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Followers of the way. And you know what's ironic about that? Is that in the infancy of the early church, Luke chose to call early disciples, even before they were called Christians, he called them those of the way. I want to run some of those references for you real quick. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. We can feel on safe ground today knowing that we too are of the way. Acts 9 and verse 2. After Saul was breathing these threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That they were of the way. Acts chapter 19, as we trek over a few chapters, I want you to see a couple of verses here in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 23. 9 and 23 of chapter 19. But when some of them hardened and did not believe, he spoke evil of the way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Those who were of the way. Look at verse 23. in the riot at Ephesus, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Those who were of the way were causing radical reformation and restoration in the church of God. Chapter 22, verse 4. These are Saul of Tarsus' own words in Acts 22, verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. This morning, I want you to look at that screen again with me as we do our lesson in the next 5 minutes. Jesus is the way. How do we know that? His identification. I am that which is current, relative, up to date, the exclusive way, Savior. You know, as I think about that word Savior for a few minutes, I have to share with you this thought that when Jesus came, the world didn't need another advisor. When Jesus came, the world didn't need another reformer. When Jesus came, the world didn't need another philosopher. When Jesus came, the world didn't need another engineer. But when Jesus came, the world needed a Savior. Amen, church? And it hasn't changed in 20 centuries. As we embark upon this 21st century, it hasn't changed one iota. We still need Jesus as the exclusive way. And it says, to God, in John 14 and verse 6. I realize that today to share a message like this in a pluralistic society in which we live in, I know that that is extremely unpopular. But did you hear what I said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? Broad is the way which leads to destruction. Narrow is the difficult way. It is difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. There'll be a lot of ridicule. There'll be a lot of people making fun. There'll be a lot of people laughing. But here's what we have to remember. It's worth it. And the church said amen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for this Bible teaching today. This teaching that teaches us that Jesus, your Son and our Savior, is the exclusive way to get to you. And we know there's no other way and there's no other name but your name. And it is our hope and prayer this morning as these good, open, honest, and receptive hearts have listened to your word and they've done so attentively and reverently. It is my hope and prayer if there's someone in this room who has not recognized your Son Jesus as the way, that they will continue to study, continue to listen, continue to hear, continue to know that now it's in their hands, it's on their shoulders, it's in their heart, it's in their life. To know, to follow you. To be willing to believe that Jesus, your Son, is the living Son of God. A willingness in their heart and in their life to change their way of living. Change their way. Confess your sweet name, the name of Jesus. And have a willingness to consummate the way by immersion. And reaching that blood that we read about in Revelation 7 verse 14. That he will wash us from our sins in his own blood when we acknowledge him as the way. Thank you for this good group and we pray you'll bless our hour of worship to come. We look forward to it with great anticipation and great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.